I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Tonight we will be in the second half of the chapter. It's going to be found on page 929, the Black Pew Bible on the racks in front of you. In God's providence, the theme of our preaching today, morning and evening, is the Word of God, both how it makes for a healthy Christian, and how it makes for a healthy church. But what we will see tonight in our text, in Paul's famous address to the Ephesian elders, is the importance of his word and the health of his church. Give your attention with me to the Word of God, Acts chapter 20, reading verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stand forever. Let's go to him again in prayer. Our Lord and our God, as we turn to your word tonight, we pray that even this act of turning to it would be done out of faith, looking to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, that you by your word would form us, you by your word tonight, you would care for us, by your word you would build up your church, and you would be making not only healthy Christians by your word, but you'd be making healthy churches and a healthy bride by your word. Help us to see and understand your word and your gospel tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the hardest things to do as a leader is to fill the shoes of a great leader who has gone before you. We kind of see this is true in a lot of different areas. We see this in politics. It's hard for a politician to follow after another politician who is well-loved by his city or his state or his country. We see this in sports, in coaching. It's hard for coaches to follow a famous coach. Usually this, the guy that comes after the famous coach, he doesn't last very long. We actually see this, sadly, in pastoral ministry. I'm sure you can all think of churches that struggled after a well-known and faithful pastor of many years left. It was a challenge for those who came after him. No church would face that challenge quite like the church in Ephesus. No church had a pastor as well-loved as the Ephesians. Paul and his relationship to Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, is well-documented. And that church loved Paul, and Paul loved the church. He spent the most time there in all his missions journeys. He writes them that wonderful letter. He speaks to their elders here. What does Paul tell them that the church will be like after he leaves? How will the church survive without Paul? He's the first pastor they've ever had. How will they get along without him? How can we have a healthy church without Paul? But Paul tells the elders there in Miletus that they had traveled from Ephesus, to hear him. He told them it was not him, it was never him. It was always the word of God. The message of Paul to the Ephesian elders in the second half of chapter 20 is that God's word is the foundation of God's church. God's word is the foundation of God's church. Paul alone as a pastor was not their foundation. It was the very word of God. This text, this speech, the only one recorded that Paul gives to Christians in Acts, is hard to outline because it is full of emotion. You can see the kind of the rawness of the emotion that the pastor feels for his people and that they feel for him. The structure is Paul looks at his past ministry, then he looks to the future. He looks at what he thinks will happen in his future ministry. Then he charges the elders in the present, in their present ministry. And then he says goodbye, this heartfelt farewell. I want to split up this chapter, or the second half of the chapter, in three ways and see what it has to tell us about a healthy church. If the church is founded on God's word, what are some more details? Let's flesh that out and see what that means for a healthy church. So first we see in this text, a healthy church is formed by God's word. A healthy church is formed by God's word. We see that in verses 18 to 25. Paul does two things in this section. He looks back and he looks forward. First, he looks back to he reviews his past ministry. He starts in verse 18 and 19. In verse 19, he hones in on his suffering. What was life like for Paul? Verse 19 tells us it was humbling. He served the Lord with tears, with trials. He suffered plots against his life. His ministry was characterized by suffering. He was a man who was certainly not a stranger to suffering, but his ministry happened in the context, in the midst of suffering. But why was there so much suffering? And we see the next few verses because of the particular nature of his ministry. What did he do that brought on so much suffering? Well, he lists three things in verses 20 and 21. They're all kind of the same thing. He says he declared to them, he taught them, and he testified. His ministry is one of declaration, one of teaching, and one of testifying. It says he did not shrink from those things. The end of verse 20 tells us he taught in public and from house to house. Verse 21 tells us he testifies both to the Jew and to the Greek. So big group, small group, one-on-one, the church, the unchurched, the believer, the unbeliever, the young and old, he preaches and declares and teaches and testifies to all of them. His ministry in Ephesus, he'll go on later to say, every day for 3 years was admonishing them, bringing them the gospel. No matter what age, no matter what maturity, he brought them God's word in his ministry. And he summarizes what he said about God's word in the end of verse 21. He has declared, he has taught, he has testified what? Of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. So he brought and he proclaimed and he testified of the gospel. Night in and night out. Around the dinner table, from the pulpit, in the streets, wherever he met people, believers, unbelievers, young, old, he brought them the gospel. What do we see here? We see a picture of evangelism and discipleship. We see that the gospel forms the church. It's not Paul's personality. It's not his plan. It's not his program. No, it's the gospel. It is God's word that forms his church. The word brings in the unbeliever. The word builds up the believer. It forms the church. It's not Paul. Paul is merely the agent or the minister of God's word. He gives them the gospel. I love this picture of evangelism and discipleship. Big group, small group, young, old, Greek or Jew. It's the same thing for everyone. Repent and believe. Come to Christ by faith. Paul reviews his past ministry and then he looks forward. He anticipates his future ministry. It's not actually his future ministry. He really is anticipating a future suffering. Verses 22 to 25. The Holy Spirit has told him that he will go to Jerusalem. So he's on his way back. He's ending his third missionary journey. He stops off in Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem. And he is not coming back to Ephesus. The rest of his life and ministry will consist of suffering and imprisonment and affliction. The Spirit has told him, not only has he suffered in the past, he will continue to suffer in the future. And this, when the whole sermon is over, did you notice what moved the Ephesian elders the most? Is that they weren't going to see him again. Out of all that he said, they heard it all, of course, but that's what stuck to them. That was the real suffering to them, that they weren't going to see Paul again, and it was suffering for Paul as well. But Paul's story, it happens past and future in the context of suffering. But friends, I hope you notice, for Paul, suffering is not his story. His story is not defined by his suffering. Look at this wonderful verse, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is Paul's life verse. This is Paul's mission statement. He's not worried about suffering. He's not worried about affliction. He's not worried about never seeing his beloved church again. He's not worried about imprisonment. He's not even worried about death. He's not concerned for his own life, only that the gospel would go through him to the lost, to the church in his ministry. The unifying theme between past and present for Paul is not suffering. Suffering's there. It's all in the context of suffering. The unifying theme is to testify. Did you notice that? How does he describe his past ministry? He testifies to the gospel. What is his hope for his future ministry? No matter what? Testifying to the gospel. Verse 21, the past testify. Verse 24, the future testify. And he wants all of his ministry. This unifying theme is not him. Paul's everlasting legacy, he wants it to be nothing to do with Paul. And only God and his grace. I know we've quoted this line before. You've heard it said from this pulpit that Christian ministry is often, we're called to preach Christ, die, and be forgotten. Paul, of course, is not forgotten. He is a unique case, but he is faithful in preaching Christ. Do you see, friends, how Paul did not form the church? The man that Paul testified about formed the church by his word through Paul. Paul is a vessel, an instrument, an agent of God's grace and his mercy. You heard it said this morning, and I agree wholeheartedly that we're not Paul. We're not apostles. None of us are apostles. The church is not founded on us. But shouldn't Paul's mission statement resonate with ours? Shouldn't we read verse 24 and think, yeah, in a lot of ways, that needs to just describe my Christian life. A question for us is, how is God forming his church by his word through us? Not the same way he does it with Paul. This is a radical statement. Paul lived a fairly unique, radical life. But it's fair to apply a radical statement like this to ordinary lives like ours, isn't it? We don't have to be shipwrecked and travel from city to city and beaten and flogged and verbally preach in the streets to have this be our mission statement. This can be applied to how we parent. This can be applied to how we testify in the workplace. This can be applied to how we interact with our friends or our teachers at school. This can be applied to who we are on a hospital bed or what we will be like in a retirement home. This verse can be applied, a radical verse, to our ordinary lives. That whatever we do testifies to the gospel of grace. God is forming His church by His word, friends. And that word, He uses men like Paul as His agent for evangelism and discipleship, that he might testify to the gospel of grace. It's not about Paul. It was never about Paul. It's always about the word. So Paul tells them this, then he transitions into telling them it's still about the word. And we see the second point in this text, that the healthy church is cared for by God's word. A healthy church is cared for by God's word. We see this in verses 26 to 31. In verse 26 and 27, there's kind of a summary of Paul's ministry and a transition into his charge to the elders. And what we see here is what's important for Paul must be important for us. For the elders in the church as well. Verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So this ends Paul's summary of his ministry, and is an immediate transition to what he will charge the elders to do. Paul acknowledges in these verses that as a pastor, he will give an account for the people entrusted to him. We all, believer or unbeliever, will have to give an account for our lives on the judgment day. Elders and pastors are also called to give an account for the people entrusted to him. And on that day, when that account is given, the elders will either be declared innocent or guilty. And Paul tells us here that the way to be declared innocent is to preach the whole counsel of God. And the way to be declared guilty is to fail to preach the whole counsel of God. This is a grave responsibility for those who lead the church. We heard that illustration this morning about the Advil. There's Advil, right? Advil, like the word, and to take it every day. Let me take that a little bit further. Imagine your doctor has Advil, but he never gives it to you. Or imagine you have cancer and all he gives you is Advil. That would be a failure to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul's charge to the elders is to give the church the whole counsel of God. And in verse 28, he moves into kind of his formal charge to them. And it's twofold. Pay careful attention is his charge. Pay careful attention. Pay diligent, focused attention to two things. First, they pay careful attention to themselves. They are to look, verse 28, at themselves. The elders of the church in Ephesus are to pay attention to themselves, to their own life, to their own doctrine, to their own understanding. They are to keep themselves as part of the focus of their attention in order that they might minister to the flock. The second thing they pay careful attention to is the flock of God. The verse goes on to tell us, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his blood. That last fragment. God obtained the church by his blood. Church, flock of God, you're expensive. You are pricey. What the Lord paid for you was the blood of his Son. Nothing less than that. I hope you see the love that God has for his flock and for his people. That he would send his own son, pay the price of his very own son to purchase the church, to redeem the church. But what's even more astounding, that's not astounding enough, is the church that God has bought, the flock that is so precious and so pricey that he would pay the blood of his own son to obtain. What does he do with this valuable thing, this expensive item? Who does he entrust it to? Elders. The church that is so expensive that means so much to God, he entrusts to elders. Now, there's some disagreement here on what position this is. You see, we saw in the beginning in verse 17, he calls the elders, so the Greek word there for elder to the church. Here he calls them overseers. So the Greek word there for overseer can also mean bishop, and so some believe there are three offices in the church, a deacon, an elder, and a bishop. We look at this text and say, well, the overseers are the elders. He's called the elders, and now he's talking to the elders, and he calls them overseers. The elders, kind of their position, the oversee is the role of their office. You're in a Presbyterian church, you already believe that. They are to oversee the flock of God. The flock is so important, the Father has sent the Son to purchase it, and he entrusts the flock to her elders. That's a weighty verse for us, isn't it? It's a weighty verse for elders in the church, that what God loved and obtained and purchased, he now entrusts to you as elders. How are you to care for her? By the word of God. By the whole counsel of God's word. Just as we care for our own soul by God's word, we care for the souls of the flock by the word of God. This is also a weighty reminder for the members of the church that God loves you so much he would send his son to die for you, and he loves you so much he cares for you by elders. Those things don't even sound like they should be in the same verse, do they? That's so foreign to our ears, but we see that God cares for and loves the church by his word brought to her by her elders. He has given you a sign of God's care for your soul is that he gives you elders to watch over and care for you. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that the elders care for themselves and the flock? Why do they have to pay attention? Why are they supposed to be so diligent? He goes on and gives the reason for this charge in verses 29 and 30. Enemies are coming. They're coming soon. They're coming from without, like wolves, and they're coming from within. Notice what these enemies will do, verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. They speak twisted. What are they twisting? Well, they're twisting God's word. They twist God's word in order to do what? To draw away the disciples. The false teachers would twist the word of God to draw away the disciples. Sometimes we think of false teachers as this scary boogeyman who will be obvious for us to spot, right? He'll be preaching some terrible heresy, and it's obvious to everyone who these horrible wolves and false teachers are. False teacher here presented is one who doesn't necessarily deny the truth outright. They just twist it a little bit. And they twist it a little bit more. And they twist God's word more and more. How do they twist it? They take it out of context. They redefine words. They overemphasize the historical situation, or they totally ignore the historical situation. They twist what God's word actually says. And how do we guard against false teachers twisting God's word? Well, we preach God's word. Preaching of God's word not only forms his church, but it also protects his church. They would draw away. I hope you see the seriousness of this. Twisting God's word is a tool in the hands of the evil one to draw you away from Christ. This is no small thing, this twisting of the word of God. And so Paul, he starts telling them to pay careful attention. He tells them why. Then he reminds them again in verse 31. Be alert. They're to pay attention. Here's why. And be alert. This repetition sandwiched around the threat. God entrusts these elders to care for his church, and he calls them to be alert. The church is in danger. Not in danger of disappearing or being destroyed. The church is being attacked. It was attacked immediately after Paul, and it continues to be attacked until our day. How does God care for and protect the church? By giving them the word. He cares for the well-being of your soul, flock, by his word in the hands of his elders. He builds, he cares for, and protects your soul. But we see in the final section, he doesn't only give us his word that we might survive. He gives us his word that we might thrive. Thirdly and finally, we see a healthy church is built up by God's word. A healthy church is built up by God's word. We see this in verses 32 to 35. The last part of the verse talks about obedience to God's word builds the church by helping the weak. But I want you to focus in on verse 32. Paul has kind of ended. He's past, present. He's charged them. He's now ending his sermon. Verse 32 is almost like a benediction or a closing. Look again at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his power, which is able to bring you up and give you the inheritance. I'm sorry, able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You said, I commend you to God. Those kind of a dedication, a commitment, a prayer. And what does he entrust them to God and what? And the word of his grace. You see the theme. It characterized Paul's past ministry, his future ministry, his charge to the elders, how he commends them now to the word of God. And what will that word do among them? What will the word do for the elders and for the church? It will build her up, give her the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word builds up the church. The word matures the church. The word sanctifies the church. Maybe you're thinking now of Matthew 18. Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church, gates of hell. They will not prevail against it. Friends, there's a couple ways that God builds his church. He, of course, brings in the lost. We saw that in God forms his church, the first point. Another way he builds his church to withstand the attacks of the evil one is by building up her members, is by your sanctification, is by your maturity. We heard this morning how it is important for the individual. We see tonight how it is important for the health of the church. A healthy church has members, individual, living stones being built up that the church might be strengthened to withstand the attack of the evil one. Your spiritual maturity, built by the word, is a stronghold against the attacks of Satan. Building and maturity can take a long time. There's not really a shortcut for that, is there? We've been watching construction out here for months, and we still have a big pile of dirt out there. There's no shortcut. It is a slow process. As you commit yourselves to the word, to building up the church, you might not feel any different Sunday to Sunday. You might not feel any different week to week or month to month. Friends, let me encourage you. God's word is the means by which he uses to build you up. You may not even see it year to year, but friends, a consistent, sustained submission to the word of God and his means of growth and building up the church will lead to a magnificent building in Christ. Entrust yourself, friends, to these means that God gives. God's word forms the church. God's word cares for his church. And God's word builds up his church. There's one other passage in Scripture that talks about the power of God's word for his people. That's Ezekiel 37. I'm sure y'all know this story well. The valley of dry bones that Ezekiel is called to preach to. As a valley, these bones are strewn about the valley, and they're bones, so they're dead. And they're dry. They're as extremely dead can be, right? There's no chance these bones are mistaken for a sick person. They are bones. They are dead, and God tells Ezekiel to preach to the bones. Ezekiel, you have to imagine, is fairly doubtful, but he goes in obedience, and he brings God's word to dry and dead bones, and what happens? They come to life. Not a doctor or a surgeon or a plan or a program or a personality, God's word and nothing else bringing these bones to life. And then what does God tell Ezekiel after this happens? The bones are a picture God's people. God's people are formed and brought to life by his word. We are cared for and built up by the very word of God. And it is our prayer that God would continue, that God's word would continue to do that in our day. Might the Lord form His church in the faithful sharing of the gospel to the lost. Might God care for His church, for the weak and feeble and suffering and afflicted people through the faithful preaching of the whole counsel of God. And may the Lord build His church to stand against the evil one, to advance against the evil one. Friends, God's word is the foundation of His church. And may His word continue to give life to His church, to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive. It is breathed out by You. Lord, I pray that You would help us as Your people entrust ourselves to Your word. It seems so strange and foreign that we would say a book with some black ink on the pages and some words would have the power to transform us. But it is a life-giving word in Your hands, Lord. We pray, Jesus, that You would speak and call Your people. You would form Your church by the power of Your word. You would draw in the lost by Your word. You would care for and shepherd and protect us, Your people, by Your word. You would build us up, and would You help us as Your church to cast ourselves wholly upon Your word as our foundation, as the building blocks, as the capstone, whatever it might be, Lord. Would Your word cause us to be healthy church members, to be a healthy church. We commit ourselves to Your care, in Christ's name. Amen. Stand now for our closing benediction.